prayers. Open your Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 5 tonight. Matthew chapter 5, that's in the New Testament, and the first book in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 5. And if you're in the room and you'd like to stand in reference to the Word of God, that'd be fine. And even at home, if you'd like to do that, I know that we can't always do what we'd like to do every time, but I want to talk to you tonight on something that's just really hit me recently, maybe in the last few days, in thinking about it. And I'll ask you a question in just a moment. But we've been talking about the Beatitudes, and they're good attitudes to be in. And it's the Sermon on the Mount, the preamble to the Sermon on the Mount. And we have discussed several of these verses as it begins with the word blessed down in verse 3. And we talked about the pathway to the passageway. And the pathway is verse 3, verse 4, and verse 5. And out beside of those verses, I wrote in my Bible the word humility. Blessed are the poor in spirit, verse 3. Blessed are they that mourn, and blessed are the meek. Now those are pathways to get to the passageway. And for the passageway is in verse 6. Happy, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness or right living, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful. Then begins the proof that you are fulfilling the pathway that leads to the passageway and the proof of your Christianity. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. But I want to deal with verse 10, 11, and 12 for just a few moments tonight. Blessed or happy are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed or happy are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Then he says something just seems out of sync. But he says, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. I want to talk about one word, persecution, tonight. Mine is persecuted, the title of my sermon. Can I ask you a question? Have you ever been persecuted for being a Christian? And I'll come back to some things that we may have encountered, but it's not very much compared to many in the past and many right now around the world that are going through. And the Lord gives an account to help us in this Christian living of how we're supposed to live in every generation, every culture, and as we're anticipating the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, bless the message tonight. Speak to our hearts. Open up our doors of our minds. And may our eyes be opened up to see wondrous truths from thy blessed book. In Jesus' name, amen. May be seated. I think everybody in this room would agree that we ought to pray a prayer like, Lord, make me like thee. I've talked about that a lot in recent days and preached to myself about being like Jesus. Ought to be the ultimate goal is to be just like Jesus. All would agree. He's our pattern, but also our power to do that. And he wants us to be conformed to his image. Well, I got thinking about that a little bit. Lord, make me like thee. What's that mean? Altogether, we sometimes pick out the good things and leave out the bad things. Let's read Isaiah 53, just a few verses, or at least a few words there that pop out in Isaiah 53. It talks about he was a man of sorrows. Lord, let me be like thee. He was a man acquainted with grief. Lord, let me be like thee. He was a man that was despised and rejected of men. Lord, help me to be like thee. Now, if we really get serious about it, it sort of separates the good from the bad and those who are right and those who are not right. But you start thinking about this being like Jesus Christ. And I agree we're supposed to follow in his steps and we're to take up a cross and follow the Lord. But sometimes we want to bypass this thing of persecution. And I'm afraid, including us preachers, are not being persecuted. Now, I could ask you to tell me when's the last time you were persecuted for being a Christian. When's the last time you went through something that was because you were a child of God. When is the last time you suffered because of Jesus Christ and the message you have? Now, I'll talk a little bit about that tonight. You see, the fact is, these verses all go together in the Beatitudes. They all fit like a hand in a glove. And when you come down to this thing of your character, what you really are, if you're meek and humble and mourning and concerned and you're trying to, by the grace of God, live a holy life, you want to be a help to people, and you read those verses, you say, Lord, I want to be like that. I want to be like Jesus. He was merciful, so I want to help people mercifully. The Lord, I want to be a peacemaker. I want to try to help people to get along and do the very best I know how. And those are good attributes to seek after. But how many times have you prayed, Lord, help me to be willing to be persecuted? I said this years ago, and I'm going to repeat it tonight. If a gun was put to your head and they told you to renounce your faith, would you renounce your faith or would you trust God? Now, the answer is, I've not been there yet. I want to say, pull the gun or pull the trigger. There's a lot of Christians who've been faced with that same question. Some recanted, and others went to their death because they refused to recant. What would you really do if somebody came in tonight, put a gun to your head, and said, you either deny Christ or I'm going to kill you? Now, that's where the grace of God, that extra grace has got to come in, because all of us are afraid of death to some degree. Now, we say we're not, but there is an anxiety about dying because we've never done it before. And if you get past that one little spot when you quit breathing, as soon as that's over, you wake up and start breathing celestial air. And you breathe heavenly air. And the transition sometimes is not that easy. Have you ever watched people die? Have you ever seen the suffering they go through? Have you ever held the hand of a man or a woman who changed worlds? Have you ever heard some of them and how they reacted? I've watched Christians die, and I've watched the unsaved die. Now, I know with medication, a lot of times people are highly sedated before they die. But I've seen some grown men who were tough when they come down to die, in the room when they were dying, and they yelled and they screamed and they hollered the best they could, so afraid. I've seen some Christians that died like they just went to sleep in the arms of King Jesus, and like a smile came on their face. Amen. Now, I'm not saying everybody's going to be the same, but I believe God gives saving grace, and all God's people said. I believe He gives living grace, Amen. And He will give dying grace. Amen. Lord, I don't want to fail you at the end of the road. I don't want to fail you after living for you all these years. And I know that I've got a lot of room to improve to be like thee in the good qualities that we sometimes see in Christ, of mercy and kindness and all the things that we ought to have. But do I really want to be like thee when it comes down to this thing of grief, despised, and rejected? See, you can take a lot of suffering, but when somebody rejects you, it's almost like the end of the world. And when you find people that you know and that you love start rejecting you because of your stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, it may make a difference. So let's talk about the reality, what it is not, what it does not mean in this passage. The fact is, it's not a blanket promise where He says, blessed are they when men revile you and persecute you and say all manner of you against you falsely for my sake, rejoice. That's not a blanket promise to everybody. Well, you say, well, preacher, all of us sometimes can rejoice when somebody says things unkind to us. Well, let's just think about it for just a minute. The text says, for righteousness or for His sake. Right? And sometimes I get persecuted because I'm just plumb stupid. I do stupid things. And sometimes somebody insults me for my stupidity. Or I make a bad decision and I want to blame it on I'm being persecuted. It's not that had anything to do with my testimony for the Lord Jesus as far as being rebuked or rebutted because I was trying to witness somebody. It's sort of like, some people get a headache. They think they're going through the great tribulation period because they're suffering physically. We're all going to suffer physically. That's not persecution. It could be used as persecution, but all of us suffer from time to time. All of us have pain. Anybody you know of that don't have pain, well, I find a new pain as every day passes. I went to get my eyes checked twice this week. I lost my vision for a while. So I called my doctor and he went and I got to the door and they stopped me at the door and said, we got to take your temperature. So they put the thing in my head and took my temperature. It was 98.3. And she said, you may now enter. And so I'm entered, and then I'm escorted back to the room and get the examination with the mass doctor. And so he checks me out real good and says, I don't see anything problem. Keep me posted. So he said, call me back the next day. So I called him back. And so he said, I want you to come in right now. So I go to the doctor's office, and I meet the same lady. I know her pretty well. And she says, you got to go through the rigmarole again. Let me check your temperature. And it was 98.4. I've been up 1 degree. And so now she says, no problem. You can still go in. So I go in. I get my examination, get the doctor's recommendation. I come back out, and I said, do I get my temperature taken to go back out now? I've come in to get it. It took. Maybe I need to get it to go out. But the fact is, we all suffer one way or the other. Anybody got arthritis in here? Anybody got diabetic? You're a diabetic? Some of you, two or three of them. And probably those listening in, all of us suffer physical sickness at times, and we hurt. But so does the unsaved world. And everybody has pain and agony physically. That's not necessarily a persecution that we're having because we're living a Christian life. It's part of reality of just being alive and being in Adam, and all in Adam are going to die, and they're going to suffer the consequences. Let's read a couple of verses in 1 Peter 2:20, where the Bible says, for what joy is it if when you are buffeted for your faults, and ye shall take it patiently, but if and when you do well and suffer for it, ye shall take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto, verse 21, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his footsteps. Now, I know that sometimes it's easy to feel like you're suffering for the cause of Christ. It's going to come. It's sort of like the man I heard about was new in a control tower at the airlines. And he was on the job for just a few days. And all of a sudden there was a plane coming on the radar. And he told him to land on a certain airway and a certain site. And then another guy coming in from the next direction. Before long, he had four guys trying to land at the same time. And found out he was putting them all on the same airway. What's it called? Runway. And so they were about to, they called him back and talked to him and said, whoa, what are we doing here? Something's going to happen here. He says, that's not the way to do it. And he didn't know what to do. He says, well, y'all be careful now. Here? Well, you know, he's out of control. He didn't have control of the situation. And a lot of folks suffer because of it. And sometimes if you're not careful, you can have something coming at you in all directions. Billy Sunday is the one that said, they accused me of rubbing the fur the wrong way. And he says, well, what needs to be done is the cat needs to turn around if I'm rubbing the fur on the cat the wrong way. And sometimes we find ourselves as Christians going the right way in the wrong world. And the world's coming toward us, and we're going that way. And eventually, it's going to rub. You're eventually going to have some persecution in your Christian life. And I would say some in this room have already suffered some. But most of us have not suffered much at all as what may be down the road if Jesus tears is coming. My selfishness would say, Lord, come now so I won't have to suffer. But my brothers and sisters are dying as I speak in some parts of the world. There are more martyrs today than ever been in the history of the world this past year, in the entire world. I mean, what are they dying for? They're dying for the Lord Jesus Christ. Some have their heads amputated. Some are drowned. Some are burned. And various ways to put people to death. But they are killing Christians regularly. And I get news reports, and you may get newsletters, and talking about the Christians under persecution. And so often they have to do unusual things to try to keep worshiping the Lord. Would you be willing as a church, if this we get through this and it gets worse and things get worse and worse, would you be willing to go underground? You say, well, preacher, we don't have to go underground because we're Christians. That's where they went, underground, in catacombs and caves to worship God. And sometimes had to be real quiet. They couldn't get together, make a lot of noise. And there's eyes watching us everywhere we go. And they had to worship God in the confines of a damp and dark place. And sometimes the saints of God would join hands at candlelight and sing a song like Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. I'll tell you one thing. If you know impending persecution and death is outside the door, you're going to draw near to God more and more as the persecution intensifies. And the world don't quite understand the church today. I believe every church in America that has the possibility and the way to do it ought to be functioning the very best they can to get the word of God out. Amen. This is the fabric and soul of this country. And it was the prophets of God, the preachers of God, that preached the gospel in the very founding days of this country. They'd preach a sermon, then grab a gun and go fight if they had to. They were willing to die for their country, but they also were interested in trying to win souls to Christ. I am a recipient of some men who blazed some trails and crossed into the Appalachian Mountains and got the gospel down to where I was at in an old coal mining town. And some of them paid dear price for that. And deprivation and sometimes hunger and sometimes coldness and sometimes losing everything they have. When you come back down to the depression, even in America, that our grandparents went through. My granddaddy on mama's side lost everything he had. Had 12 kids. Man, I say, I don't know if I can handle that or not. They did. You know what? I think they had probably more faith than we have. And they were able to learn how to trust God. It's either do or die. God's got to do it or he ain't going to be done. We depend on our portfolios. We depend on the stock market and on our financial ability. But what if it's all taken? But it's not going to happen to us. It did in the book of Acts. I mean, they had to take up offerings to help those whose houses and possessions were confiscated so they could survive. You say, well, preacher, what a terrible thing to be talking about tonight when we're suffering. Well, I think suffering is a good lesson to learn. All of us need it. It's reminding me that the persecution may intensify. Let me give you some false views just a minute about this thing of suffering, but not really spiritually minded, but you think you are. As a young guy, he got to right with the Lord, and he started playing his gospel music. And he cranked it up real loud, you know, like the rock people do when you sit beside in a under a traffic light, and you're sitting there, and all of a sudden they crank it up, and the music is moving the car. You ever been there? And you want to roll down the window and say, turn it off, dummy, or I'm going to come over and whoop up on you or something. But can you imagine a Christian turns his up real loud, and he's blasting as loud as can be, and this guy pulls up beside him and gives him a dirty look and just looked him down because his loud music was gospel music. But the man next to him looked at him and didn't want to hear it. Now, I don't think it's right for them to play it either on the unsaved world, but also I don't need to force what I have on somebody else. I'm supposed to be a Christian, Christ-like, and I'm not going to win that man the Lord by trying to force rock gospel music down his throat. So he wrote into a radio station about he's been persecuted. He said, not only am I being persecuted by this man who gave me an ugly look, he said, I'm persecuted by my mom and dad. He said, they need this stuff. And he turns up the gospel music real loud in the house, and his mom and dad said, you turn that off. It's too loud. And they were not opposed to the lyrics. They were opposed to the loudness of trying to force it on them. Now, what happens then, you feel like you're suffering for Jesus. It's no different than going to work, and you take employer's time to preach the gospel to people and read Bible all day long. If you work for somebody, you get there to give them a day's work. Amen. And thank God you had an opportunity to witness on the job today. And that'd be great if you had it every day. I remember when back in West Virginia, a man had run a store, because I spoke there several times outside of Sophie, West Virginia, every day. They go upstairs and have devotions before they started the day in that store. What a wonderful thing that is, to be able to bring God into your business. But yet there's sometimes there's people who will waste time even at work and refuse to do their work because they want to talk about Jesus. And I'm talking about Jesus, but if the boss says, cut it off and get to work, you know what I'm supposed to do? Slap him. I mean, he's persecuting me. You see, sometimes it's our decisions that are not right. We're trying to force Christianity on people. Jesus stood at the door and knocked. He did not ever force himself to try to come in somebody's house. He wanted them to hear this message more than anybody in the world. But yet he did not go through the means. Did he? Was he persecuted? He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, yet he opened not his mouth. Jesus was not there to try to defend himself and make himself always look good. He was there to give them the gospel of seeking to save that which is lost. And so, You know, sometimes you can find yourself saying, well, I'm being persecuted for Jesus for what I'm doing. Maybe we're not doing it the right way. Now, there is, I think, a biblical persecution, and true persecution comes to all of us. It doesn't matter if you're an American, a Republican, or a vegetarian. There's no blessing from the Lord if you're not being suffering for Jesus' sake. Not for your sake, but for Jesus' sake. Not because somebody don't like you, because they just don't like your personality. That's not necessarily suffering for Jesus' sake. But is it because you're witnessing for the Lord? Are you sharing the gospel for the Lord? Are you trying to get the message out to folks? Are you living and witnessing to people on a regular basis? That doesn't mean we're not to talk. Doesn't mean we're not to share. Every opportunity you have, you ought to take it, and so should I. But the name calling sometimes happens. And so the response you get from the reality that persecution is going to come, the Bible tells us that we're to be conformed to the image of Jesus in Romans chapter 8, 28 and 29. John 15, 20 says, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. John 16, 33. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. 2 Timothy 3:12. Here it is. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution. That scripture convicted me. Now, I'm not going out here trying to be persecuted, but it ought to be somewhere along the way that you are going to receive some persecution. Has anybody here ever had anybody slam a door in your face out visiting? It happens occasionally. Has anybody ever cussed you out because you were trying to share Jesus with them? It does happen occasionally. Has anybody here been hit? Has anybody been stricken? Has anybody been threatened with a gun? I have twice. Down in Alabama, a guy told me, he said, get off my property. I don't want to hear nothing else you got to say. So I backed off his property line and talked to him. I was off his property. I knew him fairly well, but he got sort of high. He'd get mad. He said, I don't want you coming on my property. I said, I'm not on your property. I'm over here on this property. I said, I want to talk to you about Jesus. He said, I want to hear it. I said, well, okay, but I can pray for you. Can I pray? Let us pray. Bow your head and pray. I mean, he can't stop you from praying. I said, well, he could, I guess. I guess he could shoot you. But he said, just stay off of his property. And sometimes people will revile you and say all manner of against you falsely for my sake, Jesus said. And so when you talk about name calling, what have you been called? Well, I was called a nut a few times. I like what the old preacher said, at least I'm screwed on the right boat. I may be called a nut. He said, you know, you Christians are a bunch of squares. And the other fellow said, well, yeah, but squares usually level-headed. And somebody called you a fuddy-duddy. When I was in high school, I was called a Holy Joe. I said, no, it's not a Holy Joe. It's a Holy James. You get called a Holy Joe because you're trying to live right. Now, those things hurt from your peers and from those that you're around when they start calling you names, and none of us are immune to that. You're a bigot, and you're a fanatic. I developed a whole sermon I couldn't find, so I was looking for it this week, on being a fanatic for Jesus. The same characteristics that you have for being a fan of a sports organization like Carolina or Duke or State or somebody, and how you act as a fan, there are some folks who are plumb fanatics. I mean, they do some dumb stuff. They do some loud, boisterous things. You ever go to a ball game when they're not ashamed, when they're ashamed of their team? Maybe when they're losing, but even then, a real fanatic's going to root for their team even when they're losing. They're just a fanatic. I tell you, the worst fanatics I've ever seen are those who are cheeseheads out of Green Bay, Wisconsin. Hey, where are that cheese on? They go to the airport and they got cheeseheads on their head. I mean, to me, that's stupid. It looks stupid. But at least they're advertising for what they believe, and you got any doubts about what team they root for. And so you get verbal abuse, verse 11. Blessed are they when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. So you're going to have verbal abuse from time to time. And all of us are able to understand that's going to come. Reviling means to slander or to lie about you. You'd be amazed at the people that lie about Christians. And sometimes they'll lie about you. And don't believe everything you hear just because you heard it on the internet. And don't believe everything you hear because somebody says, well, this come pretty straight. You know, I believe this is really happening. Now, we say that sometimes, but there's some things that we assume, and somebody may be being persecuted because somebody preached the gospel to them and they didn't like it, so they started rumors and lies on them to try to destroy them. And if you don't think that's true, you stay around the ministry any length of time in any capacity. There's going to be somebody who sometime may tell something that's not true. You ought to believe something in the mouth of two or three witnesses. It ought to be backed up and substantiated, and be careful that we don't believe things so quickly about our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ until the facts comes out. They still are to love them regardless. I mean, you don't want them to do evil. You don't want them to do wrong. If they've done wrong, aren't you glad God's a forgiving God? And our job is not to push them on down farther and say, you're sorry, rascal, you're not worth living. I mean, were it not for the grace of God, so go I. And so we got to be careful. But there is the verbal and the reviling and the slander. Revile means to look down upon as a vile and low person, to insult, despise with violent language. Have you had any of that recently? Have I? When's the last time somebody ridiculed you for being a Christian? And he says, they that live godly shall suffer persecution. There may be some going on that we don't know about that may be being said about us. But when's the last time you were verbally insulted for being a Christian? When's the last time somebody said something unkind to you and hurt your feelings because you were a Christian? When's the last time somebody rejected you at a door and said, I don't want to hear it? They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting Jesus. And we represent him. Was he not rejected? Was he not reviled? I'm not going to stand there and try to fuss somebody in the kingdom and argue with them. I found in arguments, usually you dig in and try to get your point across regardless. Conversation's one thing. But when it gets to be a heated argument, I know how I am when somebody wants to argue with me. I dig in deeper to prove my point or die. You know what I mean? How many of you are stubborn? The rest of you are too. Most of us are stubborn, and sometimes we want to prove what we believe. Well, conversation and discussion is good. I think it's good to dialogue with people. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. I think it's good to read. If you're going to try to help somebody who's another religion or another faith, sometimes you've got to sit down with them, talk to them, and tell what you believe and share what they believe and give biblical reasons why you believe what you believe. I mean, that's part of witnessing. At the same time, I can't force anybody to trust Jesus Christ as Savior. So there's that name calling that comes. There's that verbal abuse, he says, may come. There may be that isolation, that subtle abuse, when sometimes you're ignored and people don't want to be around you, or you don't get the promotion that you were due at work. There's a lot of things that subtly people are against you. They may never say it to your face, but behind your back, they hate you. Behind your back, they're saying things about you. Or they may say, you know, something in a derogatory way, even to your face. But all that persecution comes. The average Christian does not want to rock the boat. So therefore, we don't say nothing. Now, we care, we say, but we don't say anything to anybody. And sinners pass by. I think it was in the prayer a while ago, one of the men was praying. Sinners passing by every day, every day, every day. And so often we just bypass them and never say a word to them. Why is that? Are we afraid? Could be. Do we lack courage? Could be. Is it because we're afraid of rejection? Could be. Is it afraid they may hurt my feelings? Could be. There are a lot of if could be's in there. But the mandate is that we share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I said, the average Christian does not want to rock the boat. So you don't want to talk about certain sins because when you work, somebody cusses, don't you think it'd be good for them to be kindly rebuked? I've been around guys who use GD quite a bit. And I said, I prefer you not doing that. I can't make them stop. But sometimes if you live a Christian life and you're trying to be kind and right with them, some of them will even respect you enough to quit themselves. But on the other side of the coin, there's those times when you've got to say something, stand up for the Lord. I don't want somebody cussing my master all the time. I can't stop it maybe, but at least I can say something and say, I wish you wouldn't do that. You're talking about my Father. You're talking about my Savior. See, if you're not careful, you get used to the dark. You get used to that which is sinful. And somebody wants to share with you a dirty magazine or a dirty joke. I remember years ago at barbershop, they'd say something like this: "Preacher, do you want to hear the latest joke?" My next question is it clean? And then they'll say, "Well, it's not too dirty." Now, what does that mean? Not too, that's, well, I don't want to hear it. Now, you say, well, that's being unkind. No, that's being standing up for what you believe is right. I don't want to hear it. And it may open up a conversation where you can share the love of God with them. I just don't want to hear a dirty joke. I don't want to hear something vulgar. But boy, how many times preachers and maybe good Christians are put on the spot with those questions because they want to trap you and they want you to do something that you ought not to do. Physical harm may come. Let me read two verses and I'm through. In Hebrews 11, 24, 25, it says, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season." So this thing of the response we get of persecution, have you been persecuted lately? Now, I'm not asking you to go out and just say, "I want to get persecuted." But if you live godly, you will. It'll happen. It's got to happen. Or the Bible is not truthful. "He that live godly shall suffer persecution of some kind, insult, verbal, physical, some lies, some rumor, something about you. All the time they're going to try to destroy you." And the devil has a lot of evil spirits, and the evil spirits can do things to try to ruin your life and to ruin your testimony. That's why I need the first three of these Beatitudes to move me to the passageway of being filled with the Holy Spirit of God, that my proof of being a Christian is my mercy and my goodness and so forth. That shows people that I really care. And then I've got to realize, because of the first three, if I'm going to be like Jesus, I may suffer physically. Now, if I put a gun to your head, what would you do? Would you stand for Jesus? I'd like to say yes. I'd like to say yes. But you don't decide that when the gun's put there. You decide it now. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner. His cause must not suffer loss. Let's stand together, please. Thank you for your kindness.